Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the fifth Sunday after Pentecost comes from our gospel reading of Mark. Taking her by the hand, Jesus said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking. Thus far the text. Poor Jesus. He can't ever seem to find a bit of time for himself, can he? And even when he does, he knows that the world is out there clamoring all about him, so they can't stay hidden away for very long. No 3-day vacations for this guy. He is tirelessly at work. He goes crisscrossing all over Judea and Galilee. One day he's in Capernaum. The next he's racing across the Sea of Galilee in order to save the demoniac. And then, wouldn't you know it, back on the boat once again, sailing the waves that he had not so long ago silenced, being pushed by the breeze that dare not whip up into a hurricane while he's out on the water. And as he makes it to the other side of the sea, he's met by again another large crowd. No rest for the weary. In and amongst the crowd was a man named Jairus. His name is mentioned because he must have been well known. Surely the early church would have heard of him. For after Jesus did what he did for this man, you would find it almost impossible not to belong to him forever. But also Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue in those parts, and everyone knew the ruler of the synagogue. But he was probably no Pharisee. He probably wasn't a member of the religious elite, for a ruler of the synagogue was usually a layman. He was one of the congregation who had the task of making sure that the door stayed open. Maybe it's better to think of him as the president and head trustee of the congregation. He was one of the people. And he comes to Jesus with a problem. Not a vitally important problem, like the church's carpet is old and dingy and we have to replace it, but a problem nonetheless. His little daughter is at death's door. Presumably, Jairus had already done everything that he could in order to make his daughter well. For what father wouldn't move heaven and earth to save the little girl whose pinky he's wrapped around? But all of that was to no avail. Sometimes the love of a father just isn't enough in the face of death. And so he comes in search of this miracle Jesus, the one whose reputation precedes him. Jesus had healed many before. Maybe he could do one more. Jairus' request is that Jesus lay his hands upon his daughter that she may be made well and live. That's a simple request, but it's a monumental one as well. Save my daughter from death. And Jesus goes. Of course, Jesus goes. He can't deny such a request. It's not in his nature to do so. As Jesus makes his way to Jairus' house, as he goes in search of this little girl who couldn't, for the life of her, come and find him, the crowd is pressing in on every side. He's surrounded by people. Some, they're following out of curiosity. Some are following out of faith. But they're all following to see what this man Jesus can do when faced with impending death. Within the crowd is a woman. A woman who isn't supposed to be there. For she's unclean. Has been for some time now. When Luke and Mark tell this story, we learn that it's been for 12 years, the same amount of time that the little dying girl has been alive. Interesting that they mention that. I wonder what it could all mean. And so for the span of a little girl's life, for a decade plus 2 more years tacked on for good measure, this woman has been unclean. She bleeds in that womanly way of bleeding, and it's not her fault. But it's her cross to bear. And according to Moses, according to the law written down in Leviticus, this naturally unnatural act has rendered her unclean. And when she's unclean, she makes anything that she touches unclean as well. It's almost as if the law permeates everything in our life to the point of leaving nothing untouched. It makes it perfectly crystal clear that there is nothing that we can do to cleanse ourselves. Our flesh is so corrupted that even in its natural state, it's fallen. This woman is at the point of death. Maybe not a physical death, but a death nonetheless. For the last 12 years of her life have been ones of solitude. She can't lay down without making her bed unclean. She can't hug her children without making them unclean until the sun goes down that evening. She can't be with her husband the way that husbands and wives are supposed to be with each other, lest he be unclean for an entire week afterward. Like I said, her life is a prison at best, and probably more like a living death. She too has done all that she can to care for herself. She's wasted away her life savings to find a cure. But sometimes there's no doctor that can cure you. And sometimes there's no physician that can make you well. Sometimes the wages of sin just have their way with you. And you can work against them with all of your might, and you'll still find yourself on the losing end of the battle. And so this unnamed woman makes her way to the Lord of Life. But she couldn't run up to him with her unclean feet, and she couldn't grab onto him with her unclean hands. She couldn't do the very thing in all the world that she wanted to do because she was unclean. If there was any way for her to be clean, any other way, she would have done it. Goodness, hadn't she tried for the last 12 years of her life? She was just waiting for the day in which her fallen flesh would stop being fallen, so that she could go before the priest, just like the law demanded, with a pair of turtle doves in hand to make atonement for her sin and her uncleanness. But that day had never come, and it would never come. Jesus is her final option. And actually, Jesus has always been her only option. She won't be needing a pair of turtle doves to sacrifice to the priest. Now she's got a lamb for that. She touches his garment and immediately she's healed. Just his garment. As if the man is so holy and so perfect and so clean that it radiates out of him in some sort of divinely wondrous way. And Jesus, he plays dumb, pretends that he doesn't know what happened. But of course he does, for he's come to make people clean, this woman included. He plays dumb for the sake of the crowd. He plays dumb for the sake of you and me, so that he can have all the world look this woman in the face and see what he has done for her, to see that in this woman the world finds itself. And so she falls down at Jesus' feet and tells him the whole story. Confesses all of it. Let it be known to the crowd and to you and to me and to all of us that she can't do away with her uncleanness. Jesus has to do it for her. And Jesus looks right into her eyes and says, "Daughter." Again, it's interesting that he uses this term as he's on the way to go see another little daughter. "Your faith has made you well." But it's not just that her faith has made her well. For Jesus uses a specific word. It's better translated, saved. And I wish that our English translation would be better. Because Jesus isn't just concerned with our health. But instead, he's concerned with our eternal salvation. And so he says to her, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And oh yeah, be healed of your disease as well." It's almost as if he had said, "So that you and all the world might know right now that I have the authority to save you, may you also be clean in my eyes, and may your disease forever be gone from you." What a wonderful thing for us to hear this morning. What a wonderful thing that Jesus did for this woman. But while he was healing the one, the other perished. And doesn't it feel like that sometimes? That Jesus is too busy helping someone else that he's forgotten all about little old you. If he'd only been a little bit more urgent. If only he didn't take his sweet time like he always seems to do. Jairus, the father, is certainly distraught. But in the face of death, why waste the teacher's time anymore? Surely Jesus was a great man. Hadn't he just healed this woman of a lifetime of uncleanness? If he had just made it to his little girl's bed before she breathed her last, maybe he could have saved her too. But in the face of death. But Jesus doesn't seem to be all that concerned about death. Almost as if death is nothing more than a short little nap in the afternoon sun to him. Don't fear, he says, only believe. And what an impossible thing to hear when death has shown up on your doorstep. It seems ridiculous and laughable. For death is an enemy far too great to be defeated. We all know that. Death is the one who wins, not life. That much is sure. If history has shown us anything, it's that death will not lose. It's going to come for all of us, and there's nothing that we can do about it. But perhaps that's the thing of it. In the face of death, there's nothing that we can do about it. Just like an unclean woman can't make herself clean, the dead can't make themselves alive. And when reading this text, that's where the law should place us. You are as unclean before your heavenly Father as the woman in our text. All that you touch becomes corrupted by your fallen flesh. And try as you might, do all of the right things. Spare no expense. Dirt can't wipe away its own dirtiness. You need someone else to do that cleaning business for you. Well, in our text, Jesus has already made clean what shouldn't be made clean. So let's see what he can do with death. And he strides right past all of the weepers and the mourners. They are there that morning to do their job. Now Jesus is there to do his own. He announces that the little girl isn't dead, only sleeping, and the people just laugh at him, and so do we. Because we all know what death looks like, what death smells like, what it actually means for us. To think that life can come from death is crazy, even crazier than to think that you can be clean when you're unclean. But Jesus pays all of that no matter. What is death to the Lord of life? He puts all of the doubters outside and comes to the little dead girl. The breath of life has now left her, but she only needs the breathy words that come from the mouth of her Savior to free her from this impossible enemy. Talitha kumi. Little girl, I say to you, arise. And she does. She can do no other. Death is not her master. Jesus is. And so not even death can keep her dead. She is given back over to her once mournful, now astonished and amazed parents. She's given back over to the things of life, to eating and drinking and washing and being made clean. And hearing the life-giving and life-sustaining words from the God who created her, and also the God who has saved her, even from death. And that's the way of it. In our text for today, we see how it is for all of us. The unclean can't make themselves clean. And that includes you. But Jesus can. And Jesus does, and Jesus did for you. Remember your baptism. It's all right there for you. And the dead, they can't make themselves alive, and that includes you. But Jesus can, and Jesus does, and Jesus will again. Remember your baptism. It's all right there for you. Do not fear, only believe. And I know that sounds silly and impossible, but you're no different than that little dead girl in our text for today. And on the day of your death, your Jesus will come and he will sit on your little deathbed and he will take your little hand and whisper into your little ears, Talitha Kumi. Little girl, little boy, arise. And you will. You can do no other. Your faith has saved you, or better said, the object of your faith has saved you. Jesus has saved you from sin and from uncleanness, even from death. That's what he does. He can do no other. In the name of Jesus.